TFG Ministries.
The moment you've all been waiting for, our fabulous new series on Jude.
We're going to be working through the Epistle of Jude, the letter of Jude. And so welcome to this brand new season, TFG Ministries podcasts. There's a lot about the letter of Jude. Three, particularly, is the number, significant number in Jude. He puts everything in triplets, in trinities, if you like. So we're going to notice that feature particularly. But who was Jude? He introduces himself in verse 1 as a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Well, who was James? Which James? Jude is another form of the word Judas. Clearly, Jude is not Judas Iscariot. That obviously isn't the case. He died too early. There was another Judas amongst the apostles, but they are not recorded as being the brother of James. There are two Jameses in the New Testament. One is the apostle Peter, James, and John, and the other is the but that James died early too. He was one of the first martyrs of the early church. The other James was a brother of Jesus, one of the half-brothers of Jesus, because his father was Joseph and Mary was his mother. And we see, actually, that Jude himself is listed amongst the brothers of Jesus in places like Matthew 13 and other places where it lists, aren't his brothers here, aren't his sisters here, and names them. So just like James at the beginning of his letter, Jude identifies himself as a servant of Jesus, but not as a brother of Jesus, and gives himself authority in association with James, probably the James, the brother of Jesus, who went on to lead the church in Jerusalem, or at least the council of the church in Jerusalem. So he grew up with Jesus. Jesus was his older brother. Interesting. So he says in verse 1, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept in or by Jesus Christ. So here's our first triplet. People who have been called, who are loved, who are kept. Called to God, loved by God, and kept in that family by Jesus. That's who this letter is to. It's not geographically, it's not the church in Ephesus. It's to anyone who reads it, who has been called. And verse 2, mercy, peace, and love, three things, be yours in abundance. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Peace, that sense of the presence of God, so that you are completely whole in yourself. And love, be yours in abundance. I came that you may have life and have it in abundance. It's the same word. An overflow. A sufficiency, but more than a sufficiency of these things. Verse 3, dear friends, though I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. So obviously he was going to write a letter and he wanted to talk about salvation. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. So he recognizes there's a danger that the true faith was under attack, that the true faith needed to be protected, needed to be fought for, needed to be defended. And that's what this letter does. The reason, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ our Lord, our only sovereign and Lord. There's teaching coming into the church which hasn't come from the Holy Spirit. There's teaching that's coming into the church which is not scripturally founded. It twists things. It takes a piece of scripture and makes it something, say something it doesn't really say, because it takes it out of context of other pieces, or simply adds a lot of human, oh, it would be good if this was said, wouldn't it? It's a problem the church has faced all the way down through the ages. The problems, the issues have been different at different times in church history. You might like to ponder what they are today, but it was a twisting away from the received message that the Holy Spirit gave the church, firstly through Jesus and then through Peter and Paul and others. 5. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Remember that word belief, it's the first of the next set of 3. But verse 5, though you already knew this, I want you to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. In other words, the Lord looked at the people of Israel in bondage and in slavery and delivered the lot of them. Every single one of them delivered out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, safe, secure, and into the wilderness on the other side, preparing to go to the promised land. But some did not believe, and as a result, they were destroyed. They were destroyed because they were left in the promised land. It sounds very immediate, and there were some immediate dealings with some of them. We'll meet some of them in a moment. But the people who were taken out of the promised land, out of Egypt, go to the promised land, died in the desert because they did not believe God when he said, you can go in and take the promised land. So that's what he's saying. Some didn't get in. Well, how many? Well, everybody except 2, actually, because only 2 believed. And only 2 of the people who left Egypt walked into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Belief and not believing what the Lord had said brings destruction. If we do not believe the Lord, the giver of life, we receive the opposite of life, destruction. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. So here the sin, in the first place the sin was belief. Here the sin is not respecting authority, either the authority of others over you or the authority God has given you. It is abusing the trust God has given, one way or the other. And he's talking about angels who didn't keep their positions of authority but abandoned their place in heaven. And these aren't the angels who walk the earth causing temptation to Christians. These have been kept bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. It says elsewhere in the scripture, some of these are bound at the river Euphrates and will be released before the great day. ISIS? Maybe influenced by them? Let's keep them at the river Euphrates, I say. But actually, these are even further bound because they're kept in darkness. And they're bound with everlasting chains for the great day, for the judgment on the great day. Why? Because they did not respect what God had given them. They did not respect the authority God had given them, the place God had given them, but renounced it. And thirdly, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed by brimstone. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. What was their fault? To turn from the spiritual and to give themselves up to the physical, to sexual perversion, sexual immorality. Essentially, what they did was prioritized the feel-good factor. And they prioritize the physical over the spiritual. And they are an example to those who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Look at what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That is a picture of what will happen to those who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So the first thing Jude has done is actually set out his case that belief is important, authority is important, and the spiritual rather than the physical is important. And he has done this in a way to remind people that this is what God has said. And these are key things for us. And so he now goes back to these people who have infiltrated the church. And in verse 8 he says, in the very same way, these dreamers, pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. So they are polluting their own bodies, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, rejecting authority, the sin of the angels, and slandering celestial beings, which I guess is unbelief in one sense, because they're just saying, oh, you know, you're nothing, we are everything. Treating lightly celestial beings is another translation. Not recognizing what they are. It's not quite the same three as the first three, but it's still saying in threefold way what these people are doing wrong. And then he goes on with verse 9, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. This is a story from one of the apocryphal books, The Assumption of Moses, but it's also very similar to the opening verses of Zechariah chapter 3, and that comes up again a bit later. So I'm just going to read the first four verses of Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. So Satan is standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not this man? Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin. I will put rich garments on you. I'm not talking about those four verses. There's so much in those four verses we could talk about, but I'm reading them to give some context to Jude. Even God said, the Lord rebuke you, not just I rebuke you. I shudder often when I hear people in prayer meetings saying, we rebuke you, Satan, we bind you. Actually, it's the Lord that needs to do that. Actually, there's another reason I shudder. I've often heard prayers of, oh Lord, we love you, we bless you, you are marvellous, Satan, we rebuke you, we stand against you, you are evil, get away from us, we love you so much, Lord. I'm not sure who they're praying to. They're addressing different people in the same prayer. I just think we're so clumsy. That's not the point that comes from Jude. That's just me going on a slight sidetrack, warning us about the way we pray. But respect celestial beings, respect spiritual things, and do not be careless with them. Verse 10, yet these men, these infiltrators who teach us the wrong things, speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. A few years ago in America, there was someone who was given authority in a church, and he led that church to worship angels. And there are, or at least there were, videos online of him saying, the angel has told me to do this, and we need to respect the angels, and we need to welcome the angels. Let's all just welcome the angels. And had the congregation saying, angels, we welcome you, we adore you. That's not scripture. That is someone going along the lines of what is said here, in terms of losing the truth, infiltrating with something that is not true, and leading God's people astray. Verse 11, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Okay, 3. The way of Cain. He killed Abel, because Abel was accepted by God and his sacrifice was accepted by God, and Cain's offering was not accepted by God. Balaam's error. Balaam was offered money to curse the people of Israel. He didn't actually do it, but he gets accused in scripture of greed. Clearly there was something more going on than necessarily what is just reported back there in Numbers. And they have been destroyed by Korah's rebellion. Korah rose up against God's leadership of Moses, was the leader, and Korah rose up and saying, you know, you're not great. And he and his kids were swallowed up in the earth. So what three things are going on there? Well, rebellion against authority. We have greed. And we have unbelief in the things of God happening there as well. But both Cain and Balaam, they're a bit mixed up there. But it's the same three issues that he keeps on bringing up. Cain didn't really believe God wanted what he wanted and wasn't only going to give him half. He wanted the best for himself. And so there was unbelief, there was greed. Balaam, again, was casual with his firm belief in God. He should have been a prophet, but he didn't do it properly. So these people who come into the church are blemishes, verse 12, on your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. Oh, have you not heard some of those preachers who want money and want money and want money for themselves and for their own little kingdoms? And he goes on to describe them as clouds without rain. They promise something, but they do not deliver. Blown along by the wind. In other words, they change with the times to fit, to get whatever it is that's going. Autumn trees without fruit. Again, promising something, providing nothing. But even more than that, they're uprooted. So it's without fruit, but they've been uprooted. They are twice dead. They didn't provide. And they've actually got nothing to give for the future, nothing to get anything from the future. They have been separated from the presence of God. They're uprooted. They have no more that they can ever give. Wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. Just making a lot of noise, but not doing anything useful. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Stars that are outside of the place God set for them. Nothing. Nothing. These people have nothing, and they can give nothing. And what Jude is saying is, be aware of these people. Be warned. If the teacher is away from what Scripture is saying, if you are not being fed the true faith, be warned of these people. Verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Oh, some people doubt the genealogies in Genesis and say, oh, it's just some names. There wasn't one who's father of another. It's hard to do that because it says how long the person lived before they became the father. You don't say that if it's just a descendant. But here, a verse in the New Testament refers back to that genealogy and counts it off, agreeing with Genesis, that Enoch was the seventh in the line from Adam. So if we're not going to accept that bit in early Genesis, we've got a problem with Jude. Prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So, first fulfillment of Enoch's prophecy was obviously the flood. In many Old Testament prophecies, there is a first fulfillment, which is nearby. And it tells us something about how the flood happened. Thousands upon thousands of God's holy ones, myriads, as it says in the Authorized Version, to judge everyone. But Jude is using it to say this is coming to the people who mess up the church. This is a second fulfillment, a fuller fulfillment of the prophecy. God's judgment is coming. And the reason God is coming, firstly, before the judgment, is to bring conviction. All the ungodly, of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So it's the people who are without God who have done ungodly acts, Sodom and Gomorrah, for instance, and what is similar today, in an ungodly way. Well, ungodly way is to act outside of God's decrees and act outside of God's authority. So it's to rebel against God's authority or to do something without faith. You see, Cain brought his offering but he didn't do it in a godly way. That's acting in an ungodly way. He may be doing to what God expected, bring your first fruits to me, but he didn't. He didn't bring his best, he brought his second best. So he was doing it in an ungodly way without faith. And all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against God. All the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against God. All this, God is coming to bring judgment on this world. That's our belief. These infiltrators, these men, verse 16, are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. So they butter people up if it will give them something. They find fault in other people. These are the difficulties we face in church. These people must not be given positions of leadership. It looks bad, doesn't it? But, verse 17, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. So it's prophesied there will be these scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Jude is very similar to Peter's, 2 Peter. And Peter says that in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Prophecy that was out there, and Jude very much mirrors what Peter was saying. Possibly he'd, you know, the thing that changed him from wanting to write that letter about salvation to one about contending the faith was he'd heard a stirring talk from Peter, maybe. Or he'd read Peter's letter and thought, that needs to go to other people. I will write something to my friends and tell them. The Holy Spirit was obviously giving us this warning for our day as well. These are the men who divide you, verse 19. Who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Whilst there have been good reasons for new churches being formed down the generations as some of the traditional churches have wandered away from the way of God and so on, there are also many churches that are just formed because one person says, I don't like the way the leader's doing it, I can do better. I wouldn't go and join a church of someone who said that. Because I think there's too much ego going on in that situation. 20, but you, dear friends, come on, you, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Get to know the scriptures, get to know what God is saying, and pray that the Holy Spirit will keep you on track. Pray with others, pray that you will keep the faith. 21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep there, stay there, rest there, be in that place. And as you do so, 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Because we're not here saying that anyone who doubts the faith are these schemers. No, they're the ones who have heard what these people have said and they're not sure, and they hear the fact that someone says, oh, you know, the Bible says this, and someone else knows that, no, it doesn't, it says this. Be merciful to those who doubt and snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So, you know, we have to be what he started with back in verse 3, I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. And what we do is we go to those who doubt and go to those who are unsure, and we contend with the faith and we show them the reasonableness of the faith. But we hate even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So as we contend for the faith with those who are doubting, we look at those who have really corrupted the flesh, the body of Christ, and we hate even what they're wearing. It's figurative. It's saying the body of Christ has been stained by this corrupted flesh. The stuff that they're wearing, we need to hate. The philosophies they have, we need to hate that stuff that's been stained. We just need to keep ourselves clean. How? Verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority. To the only God, our Saviour. The Bible is consistent from places like Malachi, from verses like this in Jude, that God, Saviour, synonymous. God is our Saviour. His name is Jesus. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, be glory. Just all the honour goes to him. Majesty, the dominion and the reign is his. Power, the ability to do anything is his. And authority, the right to do it, is his. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, Jesus, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
And that's the end of our brilliant new series.
I was waking in the morning by a knocking at the door. So I got up and went to see what all the knocking was for. There stood the devil with a box addressed to me. I said, boy, I've got something I think you ought to see. He said, I know that I don't want it if it's anything from you. 'Cause I heard everything you say and don't like anything you do. But then he pointed me his finger and he smiled kind of sly. The package said from God there in the corner way up high. So I said, if it's from God, then why he sent it here by you? He said he always sends me when there's dirty work to do. This box is full of misery and poverty and shame. Perfect you through your suffering till you're worthy of his name. Now I've been pretty patient, but that last line took the cake. I just couldn't take no more, I'd taken all that I could take. So I told him what I thought of him and all his filthy lies. And then I found the shot that got him right between the eyes. I told him Jesus took my sickness and my poverty away. You nailed him to the cross yourself and you murdered him that day. The suffering that I do would be for love, not for shame. I'm already worthy by his blood to wear his name. And then I found a love he had his only good in store. Just take your lies and get away from my front door. You can write my name on packages until I'm 92. But every single one's going back to hell with you. Go on, get it.
This track is part of the TFG Studio album, available by clicking resources in the ex-student section of tfgministries.org.uk.
Wrap my name on packages until I'm 92. But every single one is going back to hell with you.
Email tfgpodcast@tfg.org.uk.